We're continuing our studies in Romans this morning. That passage that David's just read to us in Romans 12, it would be helpful, I think, for you to have it open if you have a Bible. And this chapter begins with the word therefore, and it marks a change in the letter. In the previous 11 chapters, if you've been here with us over the weeks and months, we've seen Paul set forth the doctrine, the theology of the gospel. And we might think that Paul could have ended his letter with that great crescendo, the great hymn of praise and worship at the end of chapter 11 that David was bringing to us last week. But he doesn't, because the wonderful gospel that he's expounded to us invites a response. We have to respond. And in the remaining chapters, he wants to turn to the practical implications, being right with God. If we accept the gospel, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we've understood all that God has done for us, then how are we going to live? How should we be living? So as we come to this passage, I just want us to think about it in two sections. The first couple of verses, our response to God, and it's titled here in the NIV, and it's a simple heading for these verses, but living sacrifices. And then secondly, in verses 3 to 8, our life together, beginning to think about our life together as a church family, and the challenge to us to be humble servants. So firstly, verses 1 and 2, being living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Just want us to work through those couple of verses, not phrase by phrase, but little section by little section. They used to say when I was a young man, if there's a therefore, what's it there for? But I think Paul wants us to understand, in light of all that I've said, in light of all that I've said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, translated in other versions as the mercies of God. God's mercy, the gospel that Paul has expounded in the previous 11 chapters, is the ground of his appeal. But what do we mean by God's mercy? I found this little phrase from Alistair Begg I read somewhere helpful. If grace is that whereby God gives us what we don't deserve, then mercy is that by which he doesn't give to us what we do deserve. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 8, we read, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to personalize that. I want to personalize that for each one of us, because we read these letters. It was written to a church. It was written to a group of people like us. Very different, but like us, from different backgrounds, different ages, men and women, young and old. And it's easy, I think, sometimes to hear it, and we hear the we's and the us's, and it's general, but we need to hear it personally. So let me just personalize that verse I've just read. Substitute your own name. God demonstrates his own love for Graham in this: while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. The judgment that I deserve, the judgment that each one of us deserves for our sin, has fallen upon Jesus. Not because I was worthy of that, not because there was any good in me or as a reward for anything that I have done or will do, but because he loves me. He loves you. He knows everything about us, but he loves us. And if we've truly understood the wonder of God's mercy, us, personally, then surely the challenge is to respond as Paul urges us to do, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Offer, present. The sense is to stand before another in order to serve him. Paul urges us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. He doesn't command, because it has to be a voluntary sacrifice. It has to be a free will offering. Now, in a way that we aren't, Paul's first readers would have been very familiar with animal sacrifices. Very often they were made to atone, to appease the God to whom they were offered. But there's no sense in which our presenting ourselves as living sacrifices and is in any way an atoning sacrifice, which helps us to get right with God. Chapter 6, he'd written, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. The price for our sins has already been fully paid by Christ. This is to be the response of those who have been brought from death to life. We can add nothing to what God has done for us. But secondly, let's not pretend that this is easy. Let's not pretend that sacrificing our lives to God's service is easy. I read a little comment this week. The problem is that living sacrifices keep crawling off the altar. That sums it up, really, doesn't it? Because we want to be in control. We think we know what's best. But if we're sacrificing our lives in God's service, then we're saying, no, Lord, you know best. I will trust you. So there's got to be that. It's not a once off, I've done it, it's over. It's got to be that day by day, offering, re-offering ourselves to God, to his service. It's that following of the example of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and saying, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. He goes on, he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Spiritual, that word that's translated spiritual in our Bibles, is the Greek word logikos. I'm not a Greek scholar, but that's the word it comes from. It's the word from which we get logical. In many other Bibles, it's translated reasonable. And there's a footnote, the church NIVs don't have it, but in the other NIV versions, it's got a little footnote that says it's the word reasonable, rational response to God. But I think we need to understand as we think about that worship is more than Sundays. What we're doing this morning is part of it, but this isn't worship and that's it. It's more than Sundays. It's seeking to serve God in everything that we do, in every area of our lives. Paul writes to the Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So the challenge comes to us, is that your heart? Is that my heart? Is that my attitude in everything that I do? I'm never going to be perfect. Never going to be like that all the time. But is that my desire? Paul goes on, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, when I was a young man, I'm a bit worried about this, thinking about when I was a young man, because I think it suggests that I'm recognising that I'm getting older. But there we go. It was popular to quote J.B. Phillips' translation of this verse. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould. Because that's what it's talking about when it talks about a pattern. It's talking about a mould. And we're continually faced, aren't we? Everything around us challenges us to conform to the pattern of the world. And it's a challenge because it's naturally what we want to do. Our heart motivations is to follow the way of the world. So we need to be transformed. We need to be changed. We need the Holy Spirit to work within us. to renew our minds. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be praying so that we're able to discern God's will and live lives that are obedient to it. Because that's what Paul says, isn't it? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Perhaps there's a challenge here to our priorities, isn't there? What we spend our time doing. So if I looked at your phone, your search history, what would it say? How we spend our time. Is putting aside time to read God's word and to pray a higher priority than you fill in the blank. That's reverting to the pattern of the world, isn't it? But as we face the challenge of reordering our priorities, notice how God's will is described. It's always good. It's always pleasing. It's always perfect. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to remember when obeying God's will is challenging, or when it means making difficult choices. Just before we move on, as we think about this being living sacrifices. A couple of weeks ago, looking at a different Bible passage, I read the following as I was beginning to think about this sermon. Perhaps, it's a question, perhaps we had better ask ourselves what we imagine our own behaviour is even now telling the Lord about ourselves and what we think of him. If we're not faithfully engaged on the business he has entrusted to our care, what does the way that we live our lives, what do the things that we prioritise say about God and what we think of him and our response to all that he has done for us? So Paul challenges each one of us to respond to all that God has done for us by living as living sacrifices. But secondly, he calls us to be humble servants. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Paul says, remember that the gifts that you possess, and Paul is including his own apostleship, have been given to you by God. There is no place for pride. There is no place for thinking that we're better than anybody else. There's no place for partiality within the church. Paul repeats the same warning to the Philippian and Ephesian churches. He says to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. He goes on to say to them that you should have the same attitude as the Lord Jesus had, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He says to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So it was a challenge for the Roman church, a challenge for the Philippian church, a challenge for the Ephesian church. Surely it's a challenge that needs to come to each and every church. The warning about thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Because pride is a real danger for each and every one of us. And if we're really honest, if we look at our own hearts, then we know that's true. We need to be mindful that each one of us is a sinner and God loves and God has called, God has chosen, God has justified, God has redeemed by his grace. We need to think of ourselves with sober judgment. We need to pay attention to the planks in our own eyes before we start looking at the specks in our brothers and sisters' eyes. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function. So we who are many in Christ form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's an image that Paul uses elsewhere in Scripture, in his other letters. It's one that we understand, isn't it? Because we've all got a body. We all know that they've got different members with different organs that do different things. So you need a heart, and you need your kidneys. You need your skin. You need your hands and your feet. We know that. We understand that. And Paul's saying, take that understanding and apply it to the church. Apply it to the family in which you're placed. We need one another. We've been brought together in Christ, who is the head of the body of the church. We all belong to him. We've all been united to him. And in being united to him, we've been united to one another. So Paul's saying, each of you has different gifts, which God has given you to use for the benefit of others. Not so that you can say, look at me, or that others will look at you, but for the benefit of one another. We have different gifts, Paul goes on, according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I don't really want to spend much time this morning focusing on the gifts that Paul identifies, because I want us to think of it generally. Each one of us, God has given gifts. Paul says, doesn't he, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. In his perfect wisdom, God has distributed different gifts by implication to each one of us. Some of us may have the same gift. More than one of us might be called to serve. More than one of us might be called to give. Did you ever think that giving was a gift? That God might have given you resources, generous in his gift of resources to you, so that you could give them and share them with others? Or showing mercy? Surely we're all called to give. Surely we're all called to show mercy. But some of us may have that gift. We're better at it because God has gifted us than other people. But we each have a gift. And Paul's expectation is that all of us will humbly use the gifts that we've been given in the service of Christ and his church. There's no place for pride. There's no place for looking down on others. There's no place for envy, because she doesn't have that gift because she's better than me. She has that gift because God has given it to her, and she's using it in his service. I think Paul's challenge to us here is simple, isn't it? Are you using the gifts that God has given you? My working life was spent in banking. I have some aptitude for numbers and finance. At least I hope I do. So for me, being the treasurer is using the gifts that I have in the service of the church. Somebody else wants to do the job, come speak to me. But that's what it's about, isn't it? It would be foolish to ask me to bake a cake, because you probably wouldn't want to eat it. But there are others amongst us who are really, really good at baking cakes. So what gifts do you have? And are you using them in the service of the church, in the service of God's people, but most of all, in God's service? And I thought about this, as I was thinking, being living sacrifices, being humble servants. It's a real challenge to us, isn't it? And we need to come back as we finish to where we started. We need to come back to that gospel. We need to come back to the Lord Jesus. We need to remember that we're sinful people whom he has chosen, who he died for, who he has forgiven, who, as David reminded us at the beginning of the service, who he has made righteous, not because of anything in us, but because he loves us. We need to come back to all that God has done for us. And then the question is what he's asking us to do for him unreasonable? Isn't it just, wow, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to live as you call me to live. I want to be being transformed, being made into the person that you are calling me to be. I want to serve the other members of your body that you've placed me among. So let's hear the challenge of God's word. I don't think it's going to get any easier as we go through the remaining chapters of Romans, because God's call is for us to live transformed lives, to be living sacrifices, to be humble servants. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We humble ourselves before you. Lord, we confess that so often and in so many ways we have not lived as you call us to live, that we've not been the people that you would have us to be. Lord, that we've resisted your spirit. Lord, that we've not wanted to be changed. We've wanted to walk in our own ways, Lord. We ask that you would forgive us this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would be at work in each and every one of us to transform us. Lord, we ask that you would be at work amongst us as a church family to unite us to one another as you have united us to yourself. So, Lord, hear our prayers, we pray. Be at work in our hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.